we're glad that the brethren had an opportunity to have the fellowship that they had, and we'd like now, brethren, to open Brother Daniel's discourse with the hymn that he's chosen, hymn number 28. Forgive me, Noah, that's wrong. Hymn 275A, forgive me, I was reading the wrong spot. Hymn 275A. And actually, that must be the blue hymn book, Brother Daniel, right?
Yes.
Okay. Which, I don't have that with me. Which hymn is that? I don't, many of us don't have that hymn book. I've got the title right over there. Is it Appendix O? All right. So 275A in the blue hymn book. And in the red hymn book, it's Appendix O. Appendix O. Trust and obey.
Thank you.
ask Brother Morris to ask a blessing upon the discourse, and we forgot to mention that the title of the discourse is When God Seems Distant, but first Brother Morris.
Dear kind, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we approach the throne of grace at this time to give you thanks, dear Lord, for this privilege and opportunity that we have to gather here in convention. We ask a special blessing upon our dear brother Dan, who will expound the words of wisdom and your precious plan that you revealed unto us with him. We are so thankful for this privilege. And we ask for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, Father, to guide us further in this narrow way. The wisdom, the knowledge to understand more as we continue on. We ask for all thy forgiveness, our wrong thoughts, our doings that are not according to thy will. Please forgive us, dear Heavenly Father. Lead us further into this convention, dear Lord, and we pray that we may give thee all the praise and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' dear name, our Redeemer and Savior. Amen.
So we'd like for them to call at this time upon Brother Daniel to deliver his discourse When God Seems Distant.
Thank you, Brother Greg. We enjoyed being with you, brethren. And soon we'll have to say goodbye. We'll be leaving this afternoon. I feel compelled to answer a question that was asked, since I will be I will miss the last session of our convention. And the question was asked from the first discourse that I had, which I mentioned that our friendship with all the friends that we have is very unique, in a sense that the friends don't mind to share us with God, but God minds to share us with the worldly friends. So the question, which is a very heartfelt question, is how do we deal with this issue in relationship to our family members, let's say children in the world? How will we make that very bold statement? That is a very bold statement. How we will make a practical application of this statement? Well, I have noticed something very unique in my life, short life though, but I have noticed that we get emotionally attached to certain things. And I used to be attached to my work. And when things went wrong, my whole world shattered. I used to be very attached to our class, the issues in the class. And when things were not going the way we thought or right way, the whole world shattered. We get ourselves emotionally attached to certain things and certain relationships. We develop those small relationships in our life. And one of them is our relationship with friends, with worldly friends and with worldly family members. And I don't feel that there is anything wrong with this. But there is a very unique part of our relationship with God. If we have a very intimate relationship with God, it will enhance the other relationships. It will not interfere with the other relationships, but it will enhance it. Well, you ask me, how do you do this in a practical way? See, when we try to juggle around, I found this part of a job, when we start spinning our wheel, trying to please everyone, and no one is satisfied. Did you ever feel that? We try to please everyone, we run the distance, but no one is satisfied. Now, here is the secret of it all. If we have our heart, where our treasure is, which is in the single relationship with our God, it will enhance the other ones by means that people will know very well what to expect of us. They will know what sort of problems to share with us, because they already can perceive our position. They just need our reinforcement. So if we work on this one relationship, by working on this one relationship, with this, the intimacy of the relationship with God, we will work on the other relationships at the same time. That's how I feel. And I hope that's sufficient. And if it's not, I apologize. Also, we kind of ran out of time at our Vesper service, and I didn't have a chance to make the second call to read Psalm 23. And I know how you brethren feel. I know you all felt compelled to come forward and read. But Brother Sam brought to me his open Bible on Psalm 23, and I wanted to call Brother Sam to read it for us, the Psalm 23.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you. When God seems distant, God's infinite wisdom is very difficult to comprehend. He takes action and makes choices which we don't understand. In 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 30 we read, God chose the foolish things of this world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of this world that he may put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of this world, that the things that are despite, that God chose, that the things are that are not, that he might bring to nothing the things which are. By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who began to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. At one point or other, someone seems to call us into a particular path. Some of you may remember this call as a single moment, maybe as an urge out of nowhere, or maybe a particular path of events. And at the end of those events, you will announce that this is what I am, this is what I must do. Some of you might get to know him very slowly, discovering his wisdom in his word, layer by layer. For some of you, this call might be very vivid, but for some of you, maybe more like a gentle draw, or even a push in a direction where things start making sense. This call is a gift from above, gift that was made possible through life and death of our Lord. To hear this calling, it was the beginning of my spiritual life. And in this next hour, I wanted to talk about this call. To you, I wanted to talk to you that are longing to hear this voice. I wanted to say it is not too late, that God is waiting for you to make your move. To you who have heard this voice, I wanted to encourage you to press on and renew your dedication to Him in vivid action of service. John 1:35-39. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, followed Jesus. Jesus turned and said, "What are you seek?" And they said unto him, "Rabboni, where do you abide?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." They ran after Jesus with the determination of someone who doesn't want to miss the lifetime opportunity. He stopped, turned around, he knew very well what they were looking for, yet he asked them politely, "What are you looking for?" They were completely unprepared for any questions, for any discussion. They follow their voice of their heart that recognize him from the first sight. So they ask him seemingly irrelevant question, "Where do you live?" "Come and you will see." And they followed him, and they see where his home was, among the sick, among the lepers, among the tax collectors and sinners. His home was among those who loved him and joyfully waited for his to greet him at Bethany. They saw his home in the parts of Israel where he was teaching. They saw that his closest family were those who were listening to the words of his teachings and were following them. They saw that even for his last supper he had to rent a room. And since then, in every generation, there are those who run after Jesus and say, "Where do you live? What should I do?" And they follow him. They know that his home is not on this earth. And although we might feel homeless and countryless, we are excited and we are confident in his presence, because he is the path of and direction of our life. He teaches us the purpose of our life and the meaning of our trials. He teaches us the value and the joys of life. How often do you ask yourself a question, "What is life? What is my life? What is the meaning of my existence? Really, what is life?" James will answer this question in James 4:14. What is life? "For we are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." But how do we see our life? How do we envision? How do we imagine? What is the picture that come to our mind when we ask the simple question, "What is life?" Someone said once, "We don't see things as they are, but as we are." Very wise words. When I heard those words, I thought that these are in some ways capturing the wisdom of our life. And some people will say, will have different answers. We discover that there is as many views of life as many people. Some say it's a roller coaster. Some say it's a It's a circus, puzzle, symphony, music. Depends who you are and what you do. You see your life differently. If I ask myself, what is my life? I suddenly discover that my life is a race. I keep racing with time. And you know what? I'm late most of the time. People express their life in their life metaphor, if you will, or their life vision by different means, by clothes, by jewelry they wear, by car they drive, by hairstyle. I'm not going to go through the story of my hairstyle just before I came to the convention, but my wife said that you better change it fast. They even express what they think of life in the bumper stickers. We see this all the time. But what is our unspoken life vision, life metaphor? Because if we define this, we'll see that this metaphor, this vision, influences all our life. It determines our expectations. It determines our values, our priorities, and even determines our quality of our relationship with others, including the one with the Heavenly Father. Perhaps for a young person like my daughter, the life metaphor is a game. She wants to play. She wants to be first. She wants to win. But what is our view of life? But furthermore, what is the God's view of life? Scriptures use different metaphors and different pictures. Jesus, in his life, he presented to us a number of parables in which he presented the issues and details of life from a different angle. There is this one metaphor that is repeated over and over pretty much in every story of the Bible. And this is this one little metaphor that I wanted to present to you, which says that life is a test. God continually tests our character, faith, obedience, integrity, our loyalty to Him. Our character is both developed and tested in trials. We are constantly being tested. God carefully watches our response to people, to problems, to conflicts, to illnesses, to disappointments. And we are tested by major things in our life. And also we are tested by very less things in life, very insignificant things. Like delayed promises, impossible problems, unanswered prayers, undeserved criticism, and even tragedies. But there is one very difficult test, one of the most difficult tests to endure, and is the test when God seems too distant. How do we react when we can't even feel God's presence in our life? How do we react when God seems to be miles away from us? When we stare at the ceiling and the prayer seems to bounce off the ceiling? If we grasp the concept that life is a test, we will realize that there is nothing in our life that is not insignificant. That everything has a meaning and a purpose. If we realize this concept that is very difficult to comprehend, we will realize that we should invite those time of distant from God and all the other trials with open arms, without complaint and murmur for any discomfort that comes our way. Because trials is the little voice of your calling. And if we would be able to look at trials from a higher point of view, we will be able to see their work in our life. Psalm 26:2. Test me, O God, and prove me. Try my heart and my mind. By knowing Jesus, life has different dimension. My life has changed, and it's constantly changing by knowing Christ. Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surprising value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming comfort unto his death. There are days when we are with Jesus and we feel strong and safe. He's our refuge. He's our mentor, our master. Since we have placed our life into his hands, he's our courage to face the everyday reality. He's our source of peace, our source of comfort. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. We cry to him late at night when no one else is listening. He understands us, even when we can't find words to express it. That's the uniqueness of his friendship. He understands your heart before you can even find the words to express it. It is good to be with Jesus, but what do we do when God seems to be distant? Isaiah 8:17. The Lord has hidden himself from his people, but I trust him and place my hope in him. The deepest level of faith is trusting God in spite of pain. Being grateful during trials, surrounding by your suffering, and loving him when he seems distant. To love him is the essence of our life. To be able to love him and have the affection to him is a gift that he has given to us. By knowing God, life changes dimension. He has loved us to the extent that he has given his only begotten Son. He changes us and transforms us into a better person. John 15:13-17. Greater love has no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do things which I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord is doing, but I call you my friends. You know, to have a friend is one of the most rewarding things in life. Most of us, we don't even have friends. Friend is someone who always enjoys your presence, is always truthful to you. He loves you deeply and believes in you. With friends, we share our most deep secrets. With them, we dare to be ourselves. Friend is a person that knows that we love him even when he stands still, when we don't see them. And blessed is the man that finds a friend. But friendships are often tested by separation and silence. Sometimes divided by distance, sometimes divided by years over different circumstances that we are unable to talk. And in our friendship with God, it's not always that we will feel his presence, and it's not always that we will feel close to him. And just like in other relationships which involves time of closeness and time of distance, is also the same relationship in our relationship with God. This is what makes this relationship very intimate. He will test us with the long cold nights of spiritual winter. As we said yesterday, that God took pleasure to call David a man according to his own heart. Yet David frequently complains about God being apart from him, and he says in Psalm 10, "Lord, why are you standing aloft and far away? Why do you hide when I need you the most? Why did you forget me? Why do you remain distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? Why have you abandoned me?" Of course, God hasn't really left David and doesn't leave you either. He has promised over and over, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." But God never promised that you will always feel my presence. Most of us, at one point or another, we felt this experience of these long, gloomy days of separation from God. And often in desperation we'd cry, "What is wrong with me? What have I done wrong that I can't feel you?" There's nothing wrong with you. This is a normal and very necessary process of testing and maturing of our friendship and relationship with God. Every one of us has to go through this painful experience because it's absolutely vital for the development of our faith. And when God seems distant, we might feel that he is angry with you, or that he ignores you, or that he, even worse, that he is even punishing you for something that you have done. It is true that our wrongdoing will grieve his spirit, and it will harm our intimacy of the fellowship, but it doesn't break the fellowship. It is simply a test of faith, and test which we all have to face. We have to face it if we will continue to love him and trust him and obey him, even when we have no sense of his presence or visible evidence of his work. Once a wandering shepherd and Almighty God become friends, Yahweh and Abraham. A dust of a desert, homeless tramp. Man in search of faith and discovery what infinite trust is. Following the voice of his call. And it was just like any other day when Abraham became the man of vision, when his life metaphor has changed. Abraham has heard his name outside the gates of the city. Abram, Abram. Oh, how frightening was the sound of his own name. Abraham was a brave man, but his knees become weak in the presence of the Almighty. Abraham could not say a single word at the first meeting with his new friend. In the morning, he left his hometown for a journey without a predestinated destination. He was following the call of the voice. And in the days to follow, with anticipation, Abraham was waiting for a sign. For hours and hours, he was staring into a desert sky, thirsting for a few words of his friend. They talk more and more. They talk more often and more longer. And at dawn, when the stars start fading out, he was coming back to his tent. His heart was overwhelmed with love and admiration to God. And they become friends. And it was just another day when Abraham became the man of faith. Abraham sounded familiar voice. Here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you loved, Isaac, and offer him on a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. At first he didn't understand. He felt how this heavy weight and heat is pushing him down to the ground. His empty eyes were looking into a dark, starless night. He was ready to pick up for fight for life, but he was too weak. Why are you angry with me, O Lord? What have I done to you? Why do you punish me so severely? What has happened between us? What has happened with our friendship? Please tell me something. It was no sound, not even a blink of a light, just a dark, holy sky. He lifted up his face one more time, and then he couldn't hold back his tears. The dry desert ground was receiving the tears of a grieving father. His trembling body was on the ground until the dawn. It was a sunrise above the land of the Moriah. Isaac could hardly follow his old father. Something is wrong with my dad, he was wondering. Since he left, he hardly say anything. He seems to be so confused. He walks so slowly. Isaac, full of energy and enthusiasm, did not understand his dad. They were always so close. But his dad seems to be so distant. He has even forgotten the burnt offering. Father, we have forgotten the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. With enthusiasm, Isaac gathered stones and built an altar. On it, he laid the fuel he brought on his back. In the meantime, his dad was preparing the fire. And when just about he was to turn around and said, "Dad, Dad, everything is ready," he felt the strong arms of his father bounding him quickly. Abraham picked up his son and squeezed him against his chest. Seems like he wanted to give him his own heart. Frightened Isaac perhaps whispered at that time, Dad, what will you tell Mom? Don't move, my son. You might hurt yourself against the rock. And when he raised the blade of his knife, perhaps his last thoughts were, do you know now how much you mean to me, my friend? Years later, the Son of God was walking slowly on the narrow street of Jerusalem, leading towards the mountain. And it was just like another day for most of the people. But so much has happened. The whole fate of the world was hanging in a balance. Pilate washed his hands. And from then on, death was awaiting our Lord. It was just like any other day, nothing different, when masses of people were crying, crucify him. We don't want your kingdom. Save yourself. They put the scarlet robe and crown of thorns. And although Jesus was able to take this crown down, he was suffering until the end, pressing towards the mountain, falling under the weight of the wooden cross, exhausted. But even at that time of his physical trial, he saw the crying eyes of women, feeling pity and compassion for him. He saw the scattered children running around in confusion and excitement. He saw the emotionless faces of scribes and Pharisees. He saw the ordinary people filled with envy and anger. He looked at them with eyes full of love. He saw the frightened and the confused man hiding behind those angry eyes. He saw the empty hearts without vision, without faith, longing for a purpose. He saw people without hope, broken-hearted people, broken spirit people, people ready to give up. Don't cry for me, O daughters of Jerusalem. Cry for yourself and your children. Jesus has reached the hill of his life, the end of his human life, the final stage of his earthly mission. And there on that hill of Golgotha he died, executed by ordinary people like you and me. Between heaven and earth died our Lord. And there was no angel that could stop the hand hammering, those who were hammering the metal pegs, just like the angel that stopped the hand of Abraham, because he was the Lamb of God. Between heaven and earth died our Lord. Do you know now how much you mean to me? Abraham was wondering. Romans 8:38. Neither death or life or angels or principles or things present or things to come or powers or height or depth are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Only someone who is intimately acquainted with Almighty, only someone who is very trustful can possibly endure the test of spiritual winter. Our love and faith is tested in many different ways, but the ultimate test is the seeming separation from God. Up on the Mount of Moriah, Abraham offered his son. And even though the knife did not strike the fatal blow, the offering was complete. In the sights of the heaven, Abraham has offered his son. Apostle Paul will explain Abraham received his son from the dead as a tithe, Hebrews 11:19. Also, God did not leave his son in death. When he offered himself up for all of us, or he didn't leave him in a human condition of sacrifice, God has raised him from death to even a greater glory that he had. Greater glory than he had before he was with his Father. For above all angels, principalities and powers and every name. But there is even more to this metaphor. There is even more to this beautiful picture. There is this little part that involves all of us. The part that explains to us that our Lord is the head and we are his body. Is the part that explains to us why our life has to be tested with the winters of our heart. Apostle Paul explains, Galatians 4:28, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In God's providence, he arranged that Jesus is the head of the church, and that we are his body, and that the sufferings of Christ has not ended yet. What an honor to have a part of this great sacrifice. If we realize this honor to be able to participate with our Lord, we'll invite trials in our life as our friends. We'll submit ourselves to the weight of those trials. We will understand that those trials are necessary to make us strong, and he will walk with us to carry our cross, our burden. We will realize that every trial that is allowed, permitted to come our way because of our covenant of sacrifice with the Lord, and is intended to prove that covenant. And we have to understand that God disciplined us for a specific purpose. Romans 8:18. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. The testing of our faith is not to prove if we are perfect. God knows our frame. He knows because he remembers that we are just dust. Psalm 103:14. Testings are marks of God's love for us. And we are confident that Lord Jesus himself supervised them. Daniel 12:10. Many are tested and refined. Those who have insight will understand. When God seems distant, it's our faith that is on trial. Our God, Father, does not want to change your faith. He just wants to strengthen your faith. There are calm days in our life when we lay the foundation of the truth, like building blocks, step by step, layer by layer, precept upon precept. Just like our children at home, they are nurtured and cared for by the parents. They look into our eyes and they read their word. They measure their word. We gradually change them and we challenge them with new tasks. We present to them new opportunities in their life. so they can reinforce their values and their principles that we teach them. And then the day comes when they want to spread their wings. And that day we have to entrust them in the hands of God, that He will become their life. And when we feel helpless and afraid that they can be lost in this world, and they may get lost in this world of confused values, we will be waiting for them in the caring hands of God. Because we understand that the bridge between childhood and maturity is a very wobbly one and very brittle one. Just like the child leaves the protected home to be lost for a while in a search of its own identity and values, in search of the way to the other side called maturity, similarly with us. In our times of separation, we are searching to find a way to the other side. And when we feel overwhelmed and we see that God seems to be distant, we have to remember that He's waiting for us patiently. There are days when we feel His presence all around us, but there are days when He seems to be far away. Even our Lord, in His last hours of trial at the hill of Golgotha, had to taste this very severe test, His final test. Something that Jesus never experienced, never sensed before. Now, up on the hill, betrayed by friends, His disciples scattered, His family scattered, but He always had His Father. He always had this prayer line that was available to Him. But even then, for a brief moment, this contact was broken. Just for a brief moment, He had to feel like a sinner. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The painful words of a dying son. We can't find words to even describe the grief of His broken heart. And what about His Father? His Father must be painful as well to hear the words of His own Son. Those two greatest beings in the universe felt the strength of that pain at this one time. Among all those sufferings, there is this one that is very painful. There is the one that is inside our heart. It's this one that is harder to overcome than any other. The inner loneliness, the emptiness, the inner pain of unknown. And we have all, at one point or another, felt it. We have to feel this, because when we are weak, His strength can be manifested in us. Because when we feel empty, He can fill us with His Holy Spirit. Only when you are selfless, He can take you and mold you and transform you into a mind that is Christ-like mind. And only in still silence, you are able to hear the quiet voice of your calling. My son, give me thy heart. We pray, Lord, awake in us new faith, new hope, that we can fly up to You, where You live, This is where we want to be. We know that all your suffering meant for one thing, to prepare us a place. Take us home where we will be with those who are resurrected saints. We want Him to take our hands and walk beside us on a path of our life. On the metaphor of your life, the vision that you have, He doesn't mind your vision as long as it's tuned up, as it's superimposed on the scriptural vision of test. You might have your own personal metaphor of life superimposed on this metaphor of trials. And when He seems to be distant, carry us home. This is when we need Him to pick us up and carry us on the other side. Between heaven and earth died our Lord, so you and I may enter this new and living way. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Daniel, for preparing those very thought-provoking and heart-provoking words with respect to relationships, that especially the relationship that we bear toward our Heavenly Father, our utmost desire to perpetuate and continue that. Appreciated the thought how most of us perhaps don't even have a really, really close friend, but we know that we sing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We have our Savior as our great, sincere friend. And we also know, Brother Daniel, that God never leaves us, as you said, but He didn't promise that we would always feel His presence in the strength that we would like to feel it. And we know, too, the pastor's favorite hymn that we believe we are led to understand. I started with the words, "Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes." So, appreciate very much all those thoughts, and may the Lord bless you for that service. We'd like to close, brethren, with hymn 263. And then we have one or two little announcements after Brother Daniel's prayer.
our loving Father, we trust that you are with us today. We trust that you listen to the voice of our hearts. We want you to be with us. But if you choose to test us, we want to have strength to go and endure the tests. We ask you that you will help us in our conversation with one another, that we might not test our brethren, but that we, in everything we say and do, we may glorify thy name. We ask that you will be with us in this lunch hour, when we participate in the earthly food, that you might bless us, that we may be strengthened, and that we may always do your will. We pray all things and commit ourselves to your hands, trusting that you will lead us to yourself. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.